Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We'll start there in just a moment. It is great to be with you today. Somebody turned the light on outside, and that's a lot of fun to see. And beautiful day that we have to be able to come out and worship our God and be together. And sing songs of praise to His name and remember the giving of His Son and to be able to focus on His Word and His will. What a treat we have to be able to be together right now. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is a chapter that gives us a lot of names and a lot of numbers. And we're not going to spend our time laughing at me trying to pronounce a bunch of names this morning. But there's just some very interesting things that we're told in this chapter. Just some of the phrases that are used here to describe these people. What's happening here is David's gathering his army together. Saul, in the previous chapters, has died, but David is just not yet fully king in the eyes of all the people. There's still some hangers-on for Saul as far as that are loyal to him, and David is gathering his supporters, his army together, and this is quite an army. This is a collection of people that have all kinds of talents and abilities, and they are strong in number. Listen to what it says about the people who came to help David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow." And, you know, wow, you've got ambidextrous bowmen in your army. And it doesn't matter. I mean, they could shoot right hand, left hand, just as accurate. Listen to what it says in verse 8. "From the Gadites, there came over to David in the stronghold in the wilderness mighty men of valor, men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains." That's an army right there. This is the point at which, if you are ever a fan of the show Home Improvement, this is the point where Tim the Toolman Taylor would say, oh, this is an army. I mean, these guys, they can shoot bows and sling stones, right-handed, left-handed. They can handle a spear. They can handle a shield. They've got faces that look like lions, and they are fast as gazelles. I mean, this is quite an army. It says in verse 22, "For day by day men came to David to help him until there was a great army, like the army of God." Wow. Quite a collection of people that are going to be the men of war who are going to fight for their new king. But look in verse 32. Verse 32, I think, is one of the most important verses in this chapter and really gives us some language to chew on this morning a little bit. It says, "Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command." What an interesting phrase to say about part of this army. I mean, everything up to this point has been about their brute strength and their skill with weapons and just the sheer numbers that are discussed in this chapter. I mean, in verse 24, 6,800. Verse 25, 7,100. 26, 4,600. Verse 30, 20,800. I mean, look at just the power and the strength of this army, and yet it says of the sons of Issachar, they were men who understood the times. And they knew what Israel should do. I was out on a golf course on September 11th, 2001. I was pursuing a career as a golf teaching professional. And I was out on the golf course marking the course for a tournament that we were going to have coming up. Just marking all the hazards with spray paint and stuff that you do for golf tournaments. And I just happened to be with a retired Army colonel. His name was Colonel Shepherd. And he was out there with me that day. He was a member at the course where I was working. And he was a man who was very much a person who had an attention to detail. And so he was going to be playing in the tournament, and he wanted to make sure that the course was marked correctly. So he rode along to make sure that I was doing a good job. And someone came out in a golf cart and said, "You guys need to come in. Something's happened. Something real bad." And so they just briefly explained what had happened and said, you know, a plane has flown into the World Trade Center. And I drove that golf cart with Colonel Shepherd sitting next to me, and I looked over at him and a tear rolled down his cheek. And he just sat there just almost in disbelief for a second. But it wasn't long because his training kicked in at some point in that ride on the way back to the clubhouse where we were going to go and watch the news and just kind of watch the scene unfold. And he said, "This has to be Osama bin Laden, and this is what we need to do. We need to do this first, and then we need to do this second." And he said, "I bet you this person's already on this." And he just starts to lay out this battle plan. At that point, that was the first time I'd ever heard the name Osama bin Laden, but I didn't act like I had only heard it from him. I was like, yeah, it has to be him. But he knew. He knew the times, and he knew what America should do. And I sat there and just stayed close to him that day because I wanted to learn from him. I wanted to learn what was going on and what was going to be our response to it. And I just think it's remarkable that in this chapter, where pretty much everything is about strength and skill and size, that there are these men of Issachar who are men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I started thinking about that and thinking that, you know, really, isn't that what God wants all of us to be? Doesn't He want us to be people who understand the times and people who know what we should do? The passage that David read for us a few minutes ago in Ephesians chapter 5, you really see that language kind of come together in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, we see where Paul says to the Ephesians and certainly to us, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Understand the times. Understand that the time in which we're living are days that are filled with evil. There is evil all around us. In other verses that we're going to read in just a moment, it's going to talk about the shortness of the time that we have left, understanding the urgency of using our time. But listen to what he says in the next verse. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand the times, and then know what you should do. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to unpack that a little bit in the next couple of verses. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to unpack that further and tell us what Spirit-filled people do. Spirit-filled people speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled people always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And Spirit-filled people are subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he unpacks that a little bit further. And he says, okay, here's how you subject yourself to one another. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, recognize that God is your Father. He's your Master. He is the one who rules over you and leads you. Children, be submissive or subject to your parents in the Lord, honoring them. Fathers, make sure you don't provoke those children to wrath. Do it the way that God wants you to do it. You're under His instruction, and so give that discipline and instruction to the Lord. Slaves, be in subject to your masters. And masters, don't forget that you have a master as well. And so when you get back into Ephesians chapter 5 and look at this verse, understand what the will of the Lord is. He's not just saying, try to figure out this great mystery that no one has been able to figure out of what the will of the Lord is. He's willing to plainly tell us what that is. And what he says is, don't be under the influence of anything other than the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of wine or strong drink. Don't be under the influence of pornography. Don't be under the influence of media, culture, entertainment, all those things that we're talking about on Wednesday nights in our class on idolatry. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you are, you're going to be thinking about teaching, speaking to one another, and in the Colossians passage, teaching and admonishing one another with our songs. You're going to be filled with a heart of thanksgiving for all things, and you're going to recognize the subjection that we owe to one another in the fear of Christ, and what that looks like as a wife, what that looks like as a husband, what it looks like as a child, what it looks like as a slave or an employee, what it looks like as a master or an employer. There's really nobody that's accepted from that. Is there? There's something that touches all of us there. Understand the times and know what to do. Know what the will of the Lord is. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm always amazed when a word or a phrase sticks in my mind, and then I go put that into like a Bible search program and see how many times that phrase shows up. And in this case, my phrase was the will of the Lord or will of God, just the idea of knowing what to do, knowing what Israel should do, the will of the Lord. And you know, then you end up having to trim down all the passages where you see God's will so plainly given to us. And looking at the ones that I think help us to understand our times very well. In Romans chapter 12, I'm in Acts chapter 12. That's not going to work. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you were to go out in a lot of different circumstances, situations of life, a lot of different communities, and you were to start talking about how we need to do God's will, well, that's not always going to have or stir up in people, you know, rosy kind of emotions, is it? There's going to be a lot of different situations, a lot of different communities where when you start mentioning God's will, that people start to really get angry about that. Because they have in their mind that because evil exists, there obviously can't be a good God. Because if there was a good God, then no evil would exist, right? And so they start running in that circle, and they start to feel about God's will that it's not good, that it's not perfect, that it's not acceptable. And what Paul tries to tell us here is that it's our job to go out and prove what the will of God is. That our job is to prove that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And how are we going to prove that? By not falling out of the pulpit. We're going to prove that by doing what He said to do in the previous verse, by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. Not being conformed to the image of this world, but being transformed into the image of Christ. And when we live that out, when we understand the times, and when we know what to do, we're going to show to people that God's will is not evil or wicked or failing in some way. We're going to prove it to be good and acceptable and perfect. Look in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. God wants us to be a people who understand the times. And one of the things that He wants us to understand about the times is that the times are running out. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Time is running out. So understand the times and then know what to do. And what do? We do the will of God. What is the will of God? That we behave properly. That we not behave in carousing and drunkenness. That's the second time we've noticed the intoxication of strong drink, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, not feeding the lusts of the flesh. That's really the idea that he's getting at here. Is not making provision for the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't feed the flesh in regard to its lusts. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Understanding the times. Knowing what to do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king. What's interesting to me is there's so many of these passages that say things like, this is the will of God for you. And I say what we ought to do in that particular case is we ought to highlight those passages, underline them, put a star beside them, do something that when we pick up this book and we're trying to understand the times and we're trying to know what to do and we open this book and our attention is immediately drawn toward the passages that say, this is the will of God for you. And in this case, it's talking about submission to human institutions, to kings, those in authority. He says that it's the will of God that when we do right, we will silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on and says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. There's another mention of the word love here, being tied to the will of God, honoring the king. In another passage, we won't read it, but he goes on to talk in Timothy's letter about praying for kings and those who are in authority, and having the goal of those prayers be that we could live peaceable, that we could live quiet and tranquil lives. But right here, 1 Peter, now this is Peter, that was Paul, sorry, in 1 Timothy. But here Peter talks about us doing right and silencing the ignorance of foolish men. I don't know about your Facebook newsfeed, but I see a lot of ignorance from foolish men. Especially when it comes to this whole idea of submitting to the king and those who are in authority and honoring the king, praying for the king. And so what's God's will for us on that? Where does he want us to stand in that discussion? He wants us to stand in doing what's right. In being right. Not in winning an argument, but being right as who we are inside. And when we do that, when we don't conform to the world, but are transformed into the image of Christ, and we're proving that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, Peter says, when you act like that, you're going to silence a lot of that ignorance. Look in chapter 4, this same letter. Chapter 4, after he's talked about the suffering of Christ, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Men who understood the times, and they knew what they should do. Turn back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Highlight, underline, star it. This is what you need to know. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." This is God's will for you. And again, that phrase, "this is God's will for you," is linked with not being drawn away in impurity, not being drawn away in sexual immorality, understanding how to control the lusts and the passions of the flesh. Again, that phrase, "the will of God," is in connection with loving the brethren, something that the Thessalonians were doing well, but something that Paul said, grow even stronger, excel still more. Again, this passage, or this phrase, "the will of God," is linked with the idea of working and doing well, just like it was in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, the idea of slaves, or we could say employees, working with their own hands and doing a good job in that. Do you think Paul and Peter understood our times a little bit? Do you think they understood what we would be faced with on a daily basis? They mentioned several times the ideas of it being God's will for us to stay away from the intoxication of strong drink. I think you could include in that just the influence of anything other than God's Spirit and His Word living in us and guiding us to do His will. Several times that phrase, that concept, understanding the times and doing the will of God is linked with making sure that we control our minds and control our hearts and control our bodies with regard to sexuality and impurity. Is that something that we're bombarded with on a daily basis? Yes. Is that something that a lot of people, maybe even in this room, are struggling with on a daily basis? Yes. Is that something where we need to get a grip on understanding the times and trying to figure out what God wants us to do? Absolutely. The very next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love." There's that love again. "Because of their work, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Understanding the times. Understanding who we are. Understanding who God wants us to be. And knowing what to do. There's a great passage over in Ephesians chapter 2. It's the one that talks about us being saved by grace through faith. And after it goes through that, in verse 10, it talks about us being God's workmanship. We are His workmanship. And I know I'm not the word study guy of the Elijah and Tim team here. That's not my strong suit. But I do love, and I heard this one time, and I looked it up just to make sure that what I heard was right. But the word for workmanship there, I'm not going to say it right, but poema, which is where we get our word poem from. We are God's poem. We are His masterpiece. We are the product of His work. And he goes on to tell us what that workmanship is created to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants us to be a people who understand the times and who know what to do. And when we do, the increase that He will give, the picture that He will show to the world around us, will be very powerful and will accomplish much in His kingdom. Let's pray together before we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the beautiful sunshine. We thank You for the time that You have given us to be together, to worship You, to lay all of our hearts at Your feet, to be able to lift high Your holy name and to give You the praise and glory and honor that You so deserve. Help us, Father, to be the people that You have called us to be. Help us to understand the times in which we live. Help us to understand what it is that we need to do. Help us when we're not really sure how to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Help us to fight the temptation to be pressed into the form of this world, of this society, of social media, of mainstream media, of politics, of school, of work. Help us to realize that all of those things are trying to compete for our hearts. All of those things are trying to distract us away from serving and following You. And Father, help us each day to understand what Your will is. And give us the strength each day to live in Your will, to live by Your grace, and to follow after You in all the things that we say and all the things that we do. Whatever we say, whatever in word or deed, that we do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we now pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are not part of this great family that God has created, this great body with Jesus as its head, and each part having a key role in the overall health and function of the body, if you're not part of that, oh, you are missing out. It is an amazing thing to belong to the family of God. It is encouraging to know that you will have many brothers and sisters who will rejoice with you, who will weep with you, who will lift you up when you fall, and those for whom you will be there to lift them up when they fall. What a fantastic family God has created and given us Jesus to make it possible. And if you're here this morning and you're ready to make that commitment to become part of God's family, you're ready to repent of your sins and turn to Him, confessing Him to be exactly who He is, both Lord and Christ. And if you're ready to surrender your life, to be buried with Christ in baptism, let God wash away your sins and make you new today, as we encourage you with this song.